Good evening. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, to you all the glory and the honor, the power and the praise. We exalt you, Father, in this place tonight. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Rainmakers and gatekeepers. That's the message tonight. Just tell the person next to you, you are a gatekeeper and you're a rainmaker. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So turn with me, if you will, turn with me to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, 7 to 12, whether you're using a Bible or a phone, doesn't matter. 1 Kings 17, verse 7 to 12. That's our key scripture for tonight. It's on the board. So I'm just going to read from verse 7. 1 Kings 17, verse 7 to verse 12. Okay, I'm going to read. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed the widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, important town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me please a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil, olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Okay, to repeat the last part. "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die." Gatekeepers. So I want to start with the first word, gatekeepers and rainmakers. And normally the one sort of precedes the other. The one goes before the other. So a gatekeeper, and this is a very, very simple definition. A gatekeeper is the person looking over the access to a city or to a thing. So if you want to enter, you have to pass by or via the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper makes sure or controls the access to the city. So the gatekeeper normally sits at the gate and makes sure that the people who are in the city, who are part of the city, is secure. So the control of the city basically lies at the gate. So, and gatekeepers, and I want to say it now, I'm going to expand a little bit now, gatekeepers always focuses on the now. Gatekeepers controls the access to what we have now. Gatekeepers look after what we have now. Rainmakers is a little bit different. That will come a little bit later. So gatekeepers controls access to the city, controls access to the people. Now Elijah, this word that I just read came to Elijah. And Elijah, first of all, this guy, the first time that we heard his name in the Bible, he said, "There's not going to be rain for 3 years." Imagine the entrance. He comes on board, he says, "There will be no rain for the next few years." Secondly, he disappears from the world. He goes missing. Elijah goes, God sends him somewhere. Then after that, God tells him, "Now you need to go to Zarephath." And it's important, the words that Zarephath means something. There's a particular meaning to the word. So Elijah is now sent by God after he went missing, has now been sent by God to Zarephath. Now Zarephath, a little bit of information, a little bit more information. If you guys need the slides, it's on my stick. Yeah. It was done earlier, so. Okay, so let's talk about Zarephath first. I believe God wants to do something in our hearts and in our lives at this moment. So Zarephath is an important word. Zarephath is a place in Sidon. Sidon is a region of Lebanon. So God, you know, sometimes God does weird things. No, not weird. For us, it's weird. For him, it makes perfect sense. So God says, Elijah, you have been missing. I sent you somewhere. So now I'm going to send you to Zarephath, but I'm not going to send you to Israel. I'm going to send you to Sidon, a region in Lebanon, not in Israel. Jesus, in Luke 4:26, said, God could have sent Elijah to any widow in Israel. He didn't. He sent him to Lebanon. Now, please keep that in mind, because Sidon, is the place or the region where Jezebel was born. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And Ahab, at that moment, was the king in Israel. Now, Ahab was worse than everyone before him. This guy was really bad. Seriously bad as a king. And God got angry with Ahab. And Jezebel, from the region of Sidon, was his wife. God sends Elijah to Zarephath, the place where Jezebel was born. He sent him there. And he said the following. He said, a widow will take care of you. Now, if we study the Bible, widows are looked after by the nation. Never the other way around. The prophet, the guy, the man from God, is sent to a widow in a different country to be looked after. This doesn't make sense at all, because this is not how God's order works. God is the God of order. So everything is in order. Everything, one thing follows another. But God says, I'm going to throw everything out, and I'm going to send you to the place where Jezebel was born, and you will be looked after by a widow. Totally reverse of what God normally does. I wonder why. Let's have a look at that quickly. Now, Zarephath was without a gatekeeper. Remember what I said earlier? A gatekeeper is someone who controls access to the city. So Zarephath was naked. The city was without any protection. How do we know that? Let's look at what the word said. This is the state of the city or the state of the region. I would like you to compare that to our country at the moment. I would like you to compare that to maybe to our families as a whole. So this is it. This lady, a widow, she was gathering sticks near the gate. Just think about this for a moment. The gatekeepers are protecting the city. There is no gatekeeper. A widow without provision will go and look for sticks. So this lady had no one to provide for her. There was no provision. There was nothing in the house. There was nothing to eat. And because there was no gatekeeper, she could go near the gate or outside the gate just to gather a few sticks. That's the first thing. I know there's no gatekeeper, because why should a widow look after herself if God said the nation or Israel should look after their widows? Secondly, the state of the city. She was alone. No provision. And because she was alone, she had no protection. No provision and no protection. That is extremely bad. And the widow goes out because her son is at home and she wants to get something. There's no provision. There's no protection. And then thirdly, she was about to die. Remember what I read? We're going to make our last meal and then we'll die. So she, no provision, no protection. She was about to die. She had no reason to live. Her purpose died. She was dead already while gathering sticks. This is what a city looks like without gatekeepers. She then said, and this is even worse. She then said the following words to Elijah. She said, I will die with my son. If she died, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that would in a way I've been okay. But if the son dies, there is no multiplication. There are no further generations. The house dies. The family names dies. Everything dies. Because the son is actually carrying the seed for the future generation. So the wife dies, the family dies. Not a good picture. City without a gatekeeper. And it gets worse. There was no rain. There was no rain. If there was at least rain, we could have done something. But there was nothing and no rain. So let's just discuss this a little bit further. Because Elijah, when he arrives there, and I want you to see the picture. When Elijah came to the house, there was already death in the house. Death in the city. Death in the region. Right? So Elijah arrives there, but you need to understand Elijah's journey. Okay, let me just take you through it briefly. Elijah, remember, said there would be no rain. Then Elijah is sent to this place called Cherith. And Cherith means it's a place of cutting away or separation. I said this a few weeks ago. It's a place of cutting away or separation. So the prophet. Now Elijah takes over the role of the gatekeeper. Okay, stay with me here. The house is dead. There's nothing. And Elijah arrives. Elijah comes. He is sent by God to this woman who has nothing, who is about to die. And Elijah, when he arrived as the gatekeeper. He doesn't even know. So he went to a place called Cherith where he was cut. Everything else was cut away. He stayed there in Cherith. And Cherith, he was fed by ravens, brought a meal in the morning, bread and meat, and a meal in the evening. I'm not going to say anything about that. But there, Elijah learned that I have to depend on God alone. So I'm sent there, I'm going there, but I was fed for more than almost a year by ravens. So he gets to Zarephath, and Zarephath, the name, the meaning of the name is, it's a place of refining. Another translation talks about, or another explanation is, it's a smelting pot. So Elijah, after being refined, after being cut away, after being separated, he's sent to Zarephath. And when he arrives in Zarephath, he is sent into the melting pot. He is sent into a place where he now is going to be refined. He's going to be cleansed. He's going to be taken. Everything is going to be taken away. But then, after this, he will ascend and go to Mount Carmel. Right? Mount Carmel, where the hearts of a nation is turned back to God. Check the journey. From being separated, set apart, to being in a melting pot or smelting pot, and then being taken to Carmel. And there, he will turn the hearts of nations back to God. Keep it in mind because we are slowly progressing. And when he get to Carmel, the rain is back. When he gets to Carmel, the rain is back. Gatekeeper in Zarephath, rainmaker in Mount Carmel. So let's just take this a little step further. So what is God's gatekeeper process? And if you're making notes, I want you to write the following down because I learned so much during the preparation. Last night I sat there for quite some time just absorbing what God is saying. Sometimes we just take stuff for granted. We hear it over and over and over again and it doesn't sink in. It doesn't penetrate. So let me just share with you quickly. You know when we are gatekeepers, the first thing that you need to know in Cherith, right? God told Elijah the following. He actually said, I am your only provider. I use whatever I would like to provide for you. In Cherith, remember he was busy preparing, right? So in Cherith, God says, I will provide for you. Don't worry about the means of provision. Okay, let me just say something here. Sometimes we, in our heads, we set up our provision ourselves, you know? Now, God, I'm sure you're going to do it this way, right? I'm sure you're going to do it this way. I am preparing myself to receive this. And God is saying, I'm not going to do that. I will provide for you because that's what I promised, but not the way that you thought I was going to do it. God is our provision. He used ravens. He told him to drink from the brook. So he got water from the brook and he got stuff from God that was sent, brought by ravens. Then the third, there's something, just the following bullet. It says, move on when I tell you to move on. Very, very important lesson, because God told Elijah, go there. Now he's been there for a few months. God now comes and tells him, now you can move. If you move out of God's timing, we move out of God's provision. Let me say that again. If you move out of God's timing, you move out of God's provision. Only when God told him to go, he went. And the word I read earlier, the word says, go to Zarephath. A widow will take care of you. So when you go, when you move, your provision will wait for you. In the will of God, God's provision always waits for us. Can I get, yes, someone says amen, say amen. We don't have to worry about provision when we're in the will of God. God comes through when we need it. Then secondly, this is gatekeepers. And I'm also talking to fathers here in the house tonight. If you are a father, the thing is, the next step will only be revealed when you move on God's instruction. One step at a time. God doesn't show you 7, 8, 9 steps. You know, ahead, you get a preliminary look at your life. No. God says, I will show you one step, you take that step. When you get there, I will reveal something else to you. When you get there, I will reveal something else to you. That is why we are called to walk in faith and not by sight. You only move when God tells you to. And secondly, if nothing happens there, you stay there until God tells you to move again. Because your movement in the will of God leads to provision. Zarephath, gatekeepers, you must be melted. That is what happened to purified to him. Now, there's an interesting thing here that I picked up again last night. The next bullet. You know what happens? God is an amazing God. I just told you that once he tells you to move, you move. But God has got this wonderful way of giving us glimpses. Just a glimpse. He just opens the curtain slightly so that we can see something, and then we're excited again. We get excited, but then we run with the glimpse. Wait. The glimpse is only, let me just give you a definition of a glimpse. A glimpse is a picture based on the potential that God has put inside you. A glimpse is a picture of the potential that God has put inside you. So if you just see a glimpse, don't get excited about the glimpse. The glimpse is just a little bit of what God is still going to do. In John 21 verse 11, Peter and the guys, Jesus said, just give me your boat, please. Want to use your boat for a second? All right. So Jesus got onto the boat, preached, and everything else. Bang. Throw your net on the right hand side. Poof. Pulled out so many fish. Jesus died. Jesus was resurrected. John 21, 11. He came to Peter. He says, Peter, throw your net on the right side, right hand side of the boat. And he got many fish. That was just the glimpse of the future life of Peter. The fish represented all the people that will be coming to God through that man. That is a glimpse. That is a glimpse. And you will understand now just in a moment. You know, the thing is, that what happened in the house with the widow, what happened here was the mirror image of Mount Carmel. I'm going to say that again. What happened in the house was the mirror image of what happened at Mount Carmel. So when Elijah was in the house busy, when Elijah was the gatekeeper in the house, he was actually being set up to be the rainmaker. Now God makes rain, we know that. But as a gatekeeper while he was in the house, he was set up to do exactly the same thing at Mount Carmel. We don't have time. But if you go and read the two together, you will find out that the same process that God followed in the house was the same process that was followed at Mount Carmel. Exactly the same.
Why? Because there's something that needs to happen in that house. Elijah stays there because God told him to be there. You know what Elijah did? The boy died. The boy died. And then the mother says, why is God punishing us? You hear, but my son is dying. And Elijah took the boy up to his room, prayed for the boy. The boy lived, brought the boy down again. There's so much in there. But he took the boy up out of the house to his room, prayed for him there. The boy lives, brought the boy back, and he gives the boy back to his mother. Elijah's gatekeeper's role is now over because the mother believes. Just check this scripture, 1 Kings 17:24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Hallelujah. You know what happens here? Elijah has now transferred his gatekeeper's role. The fact that they, remember there was death, there was nothing, there was no provision. There was provision while Elijah was there. There was protection while Elijah was there. And suddenly, brothers and sisters, suddenly God says to this woman, now you can take charge of your family again. Now you can start protecting what's happening here because now you know me and now you know that I'm alive. Elijah has now finished his job as a gatekeeper and he's ready to move on. What is a rainmaker? Now in business, it's somewhere there on my slide. In business, a rainmaker is the person who brings in new business. They have that special touch, that magic touch, right? But the thing is, you know, a rainmaker in the Bible, in God's kingdom, a rainmaker is people who allow God's power and anointing to transform future generations. A gatekeeper is focused on the now. A rainmaker is someone who is used by God in a situation to change the future. We call it prophecy. That's the word that we use. So from being a priest, from being someone who is there, placed by God, to becoming a prophet. And I want to just share this quickly with you. In 1 Kings 18:30-33, the word says the following. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. He's now on Mount Carmel. He's left the widow. He's now gone. He's on Mount Carmel. Elijah said to all the people, please underline that, to all the people, come here to me. Maybe before I read, 315 prophets of Baal are there. Ahab, Jezebel, the whole kingdom, they're there. They are gathered on the mountain. And Elijah, just a bit of background, Elijah tells them, guys, you have the floor. Speak to your God. Prepare your offering. Do your thing. And the God that answers with fire, he is the God. So they did their thing, and now it's late afternoon. These guys have failed. Their God was either asleep or eating out or going to a movie or whatever he was doing. But he didn't show up, so there was no fire. And the whole nation of Israel, they're now watching this. Now, Elijah calls them. This is a rainmaker talking. Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which has been torn down. So he starts with repairing the altar. Secondly, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, this is now the people gathered around, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. They repeated this a few times. So everything was drenched. Very, very, it's a well-known story. The thing is, the next slide. For gatekeepers, God does it in a particular way. But there's a rainmaker. I don't want to call it process, but this is prophetic. Now, you need to understand that God is very, very angry with Israel. The king Ahab has messed up. And God is there. He just wants to destroy everything. That is how he felt at that moment. Okay? So Elijah was now becoming the rainmaker. So what does he do? Please, if you have time, go study that piece. Because this is actually how rain is made. Not physical rain. But if you want your future to be, you know, extraordinary, filled by the presence of God, with the anointing, just a sort of a pointer. The first thing that they do is the people were there as he repaired the broken altar. Now, when we repair the altar, we're actually repenting. We're saying, Father, we repent. We were wrong. We are sorry, right? So the altar, which was broken in pieces, Elijah took the altar in the midst of the people and rebuilt the altar. So he's saying, this is a prophetic thing. This is prophetic. This is about the future. While he was actually building the altar in the spiritual, God was restoring the worship. Think about this for a moment. Elijah on the earth is busy putting together the altar. And you know what God is doing? God is saying, that is my people. And he turns towards Israel. Remember, he's angry. While Elijah was building this thing, God turns towards them and finally they have his attention. Repentance brings God attention. It gets God attention. Secondly, there was a proclamation. If you go back to the scripture, Elijah said, this people is called Israel. And Israel, we know what Israel means. Israel means we have wrestled with you, God, Jacob, remember in the Old Testament. We have wrestled with you, but we are still firmly clinging on to. So when Elijah talks, when he mentioned the word Israel, you know what he's doing? He's telling God, we have repented. We are so sorry. And we're turning towards you, and we're now going to cling to you again. We're just giving our lives back. Number three, they put the offering on the altar. They put the offering on the altar. Just like the widow gave water, and then she gave him everything that she had before she took anything. She took the offer and put it on the altar. And then finally, there was a sacrifice. They drenched the offering with water. Let me remind you that it was drought. There was a drought for 3 years. There was no water. In other words, people used water sparingly. I'm not talking about the Cape Town situation where you can't do your garden and wash your car with a hose. No. I'm talking about drought. There was no water. There was a bit of water here and a bit of water there. And only the people who could afford to pay for it had water. This guy, Elijah, said, I want you guys to bring all the water. I want water, huge quantities, and we're going to drench this thing. Because my God is going to show up. You didn't hear what I said. Because my God is going to show up. We're going to make this thing as wet as we can because God is going to show up. Now, though, that water there is a sign of the Holy Spirit. When everything is restored, when my relationship with God is back in order, when I've repented, when I've turned towards God, and I trust in Him, you know what happens? The anointing, the power of God, the favor of God just opens up over your life. It's a sign of the water on the altar. God's response. And I want you to take this home with you tonight. This is God's response. I was blown away. I was seriously blown away. 1 Kings 18, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up. Now, I always stopped at the first word. Just read with me. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. That's where I stop. Because that's what normally happens. You know, God consumes the sacrifice. But can we read on, please? God also consumed the wood, the stones. 12 stones were put together on the altar, which represented the tribes of Israel. The stones and the soil. So I believe there was this big hole in the ground where God showed up. I mean, imagine that. And also licked up the water in the trench. Now, just a moment, brothers. I don't want you to miss this. Because this is what happens when we are in the will of God and we are willing to be used by God. You know what happens? God shows up and God took the sacrifice. God took the wood. But God took the stones, and the stones represented, I said it earlier, all the tribes of Israel. So now everything that was there was consumed by God. It must surely be a sign of something. So, this is what, when God did that, the first question in my head was, why didn't you just take the bull that was sacrificed? Why everything else? And then I read the two scriptures. This is the next slide. The first part, I said the first part already. God consumed everything. But just read this, the one below. What he would have done with them, his judgment on a nation that deserted him, he turned on the sacrifice. Okay. I'm going to say that again. What he was supposed to do with Israel, he did with the sacrifice. Huge. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, what God was so angry with what happened in Israel, he was supposed to destroy his own people. But he turned because of Elijah, because of the fact that Elijah was there. He took his anger and burned everything that was offered to the ground instead of the people who were supposed to die. I just want to remind you, Deuteronomy 4:24, our God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. So when someone steps into their role, when someone steps into their calling, you know what happens? God consumes. God consumes. God burns out. God burns down. He's a consuming fire. In Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. But I've got great news. I've got great news. The sacrifice was burned instead of the people. Jesus became our sacrifice. He became the offering. He took our place in order to turn our hearts back to God. The same way God consumed everything, the offering on the altar. In the same way, Jesus came and took all God's anger and God's wrath, and he took it upon himself, and we can stand there and our hearts can be turned back to God. Gatekeepers keeps everything safe. Rainmakers turn people's heart back to God. I'm almost done. What was Elijah's purpose? Elijah's purpose was revealed in Malachi 3:5-6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else, I will come and strike the land with total destruction. If there was no rainmaker, drought would not have killed the land. The consuming fire of God would have. If there was no rainmaker in the form of Elijah, the people's hearts would still be far from God. Brothers and sisters, I'm done. As a child of God, we have two roles to play. We have to stand up and become gatekeepers. But at the same time, we need to use our authority in Jesus Christ and become rainmakers. Whatever we do in the spiritual now, and the way we serve Him, and the way we follow Him, will lead. There's a future implication. Gatekeepers and rainmakers. Let's just close our eyes. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, to be the sacrifice for me, so that I can be in a relationship with you. You are awesome, God. You are awesome. And I just realized, Father God, that, you know, when we are in this relationship with you, we are hemmed in, we are sorted, we are, you know, we are safe. But at the same time, through your power and through your Holy Spirit and through your anointing, we cannot afford to be silent. We cannot afford to not say anything. Because our Mount Carmel, Father God, is our homes. It's our communities. Elokshin, Father God, it's the place where we stay. We just want to take this opportunity to prophesy and speak, Father God, over our lives and what you have given us in Jesus' mighty name. We place ourselves as sacrifices tonight before you. We give ourselves back to you. In Jesus' mighty name, we honor you, Father.